Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Amen.
So good to be here this morning. I want to welcome everyone here to Leander Church of Christ. We're so glad to have you, especially if you're visiting with us. We're grateful for your presence. What a wonderful day it is for us to come together and worship our God and encourage one another. I appreciate that my son Paul was invited to lead singing this morning. What a great opportunity for him to get some experience doing that. I heard the announcement last week that Nathan will be starting his preaching role here on the first Sunday of February. That's exciting. The time that we've long waited for is drawing near. As part of my duty in preparing you all for this transition and to help whet your appetite for some good preaching, I'm now going to start preaching some duds. I mean some real stinkers. All right. I know some of you are thinking, start preaching duds? Point taken, all right? Actually, with three Sundays to go, I'm just going to start saying whatever I want to say now. I've been doing that all along, actually, as well. So, for the next 3 weeks, same old, same old. All right. How are the New Year's resolutions going? We're about 2 weeks in now. How's the diet working out? How's the working out working out? What resolutions, right? Yes, some of those resolutions have already petered out. I understand. The best laid schemes of mice and men go oft awry. And some of these schemes were not very well laid to begin with. So it shouldn't surprise us that they've gone awry. But do you have any plans or goals that are important in your personal life? Some people are very goal-oriented, I've noticed, not only at work, but also in their personal lives. They have a 5-year strategic plan. I know a guy who, and I used to work with him, every year on his wedding anniversary, he sits down with his wife and evaluates the previous year of their marriage. What goals were accomplished, where they failed, where they improved, and so on. And then he gets out paper and pen, and they set goals and plans for the next year of marriage. Very romantic way to spend your anniversary. This is a type A personality. There are others on the other extreme who I would say do a little more drifting through life and go wherever the current takes them. But I believe that setting and stating personal goals is a very good thing. And I encourage you to think this morning about your goals and plans for service in the kingdom of God. What are your plans for kingdom work? What are you going to do? How are you going to step out in faith? Are these questions that you ever even consider? Some of you do think along these lines. Some of you have in the last year stepped out and tried something new. But in most churches, maybe you've heard this before, 20% of the people do about 80% of the work. Or is it 10% doing 90%? Something like that. If you don't ever spend time thinking about how you will contribute to the work of the kingdom and the work of this church, why don't you? Do we think that kingdom work is for the professional ministers? Do we think that the call to discipleship, which Jesus said is to take up your cross and follow me, is completely fulfilled by making an appearance and filling a pew for 1 hour a week? We wouldn't say that, but is that how we behave? Why is that? Or do we think that we've had our day? We're too old. Or too young. Or too broken too sad and depressed, too sinful, or too busy, or have too many kids, or too poor, or too inexperienced, or too ignorant to step out of our comfort zone and try something else, do something new for the sake of the kingdom. In ancient Rome, the ianua was what they called the door that divides the inside from the outside world, the outer door to a house, the ianua, the threshold. There's something new when you walk through that ianua, across that threshold, through the door, in either direction. You're exiting one world and entering a new world. And so there's a looking forward, and sometimes, simultaneously, a looking backward, a leaving something behind. We know that something happens to us psychologically and physiologically when we walk through a doorway. Our soul and body experience a change. All ancient people sensed the importance of this transition in space. For ancient Romans, the god or spirit who protected that threshold, the door, the ianua, they called Janus or Janus, the god of transitions, the god of beginnings. When he was not depicted as a gate, he was depicted as a double-faced head. That is, a head that had a face on the front and a face on the back. So, looking forward and simultaneously looking backward, the god of beginnings. He was invoked at the beginning of prayers and placed at the top of the list of the gods. The month at the top of the calendar was named for Janus, Januarius, January. Looking forward and looking back. And here we sit in the middle of January, a new year for a new beginning, a time of transition, looking forward and maybe looking backward. Passing through a door, a threshold. It's a time of transition for the congregation here that involves looking back and looking ahead. A time of remembering the good things that have come before and how those things have shaped who we are, but also a time to leave those things behind and anticipate a fresh start. This transition is individual. This is about you. And it's also congregational. This is about y'all. As we near the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Romans, and if you would, go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're continuing our series. About to wrap it up here, Romans 15. As we near the conclusion of this letter, we find out more about Paul's present circumstances while he's writing this. And we find that Paul himself, the apostle, is in a time of personal transition. He was proceeding through a ianua, a door, the end of one phase and the beginning of the next. He is at the threshold. It is the year 55. In the narrative of Paul's life that we find in the book of Acts, maybe you're familiar with that story, he is writing this letter as he passes through Corinth in Acts 20. So think about the story in Acts 20. He's on the final leg of what we call his third missionary journey. And he senses the need for a new direction. The work of the last 7 years of missionary travel around the Eastern Mediterranean is now complete. There's nothing left for him there. As we listen in on this final section of the body of the letter to the Romans, we overhear Paul's upcoming plans for kingdom work. So let's hear these words of Paul, beginning in verse 14 of Romans 15. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written in Isaiah 52, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And it's noteworthy, first of all, that when Paul thinks about transitions, when he considers new goals and new plans, he's thinking spiritually. Or to use Jesus' phrase, he's not thinking about human things, but the things of God. What's the difference? When we think about the next phase in our lives, what are the circumstances that precipitate the changes? And what are the concerns? Often the concerns and questions have to do with physical family and with those relationships. From single to married, to having children, to having an empty nest. How will we deal with these changes? Often we think in terms of finances. Which job will lead to better financial security? Which is just a euphemism for, how can I make more money? How can I pay for college? Or how can I send my kids to college? And a host of other related questions. Where do I want to live? What kind of house? How much vacation do I get? How much can I spend on vacation? Where will I go on vacation? I like vacation. What kind of car will I buy? This should be a step up from the last one. Same goes for my TV. It's looking kind of small now. And how long do I have to keep this old phone, which is now a year old and hopelessly out of date? Where do I want to go to church? A place where I'm comfortable and I get a lot out of it. And so on. Where is any of that in Paul's 5-year plan? Some of those questions I just asked are important. I don't want to say they're not. Some of those changes are significant. And part of me wants to say that even though we don't see it in his letters, Paul probably asked some of those same questions sometimes. But after some reflection, There's a more honest part of me that has a very hard time imagining Paul ever asking, "How can I make more money?" It comes in pretty handy, no doubt. I'm sure he sometimes wondered where his next meal would come from. I'm sure he sometimes wondered where he would stay when he entered a new city. But how much vacation will I get? What can my church do for me? No, these questions were not a part of Paul's 5-year plan, and I doubt they ever occupied him for long. What we do find is an assessment of his kingdom work. Looking back, Paul has accomplished quite a bit, more than any other early Christian missionary, in fact. He's preached the gospel and established churches, he says in verse 19, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. In case that doesn't mean anything to you, that means the whole land around the whole eastern Mediterranean and northeastern Mediterranean basin. In modern terms, Israel and Palestine, then work counterclockwise in your mental map, Syria, all of Turkey, Greece, all the way up through the Balkans to Croatia, including Macedonia in between, many of the islands in the Mediterranean. Not bad, especially considering that almost all of that travel was done on foot. Why hasn't he gone to Rome? There may be several reasons, but he wants to go where the gospel has not been preached before. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 52 and sees himself as the servant of the Lord, God's instrument to reach people who have not yet heard. An important principle for Paul seems to be something like, everyone deserves to hear the gospel once before anyone hears it twice. Or as he says, he doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. Verse 20. The church already existed in Rome and was strong there, not without some problems, as we have seen. But if Paul's main purpose is to reach pagans who have not yet heard, then there was no urgent need for him to go to Rome. But he does plan to see the Roman Christians as he passes through. Passes through on the way to where? Spain. Now, if you have your mental map of the Mediterranean turned on still, then you see that Paul has spent all his missionary efforts so far in, as I said, the eastern and northeastern quadrant. Rome, in the center of the Mediterranean, has been evangelized. Paul has his sights on the western extremity of the Roman Empire and of Europe, the Iberian Peninsula, Spain. Presumably on the way there, on the way back, wherever he may stop on the way, he will also proclaim the gospel and establish Christian communities in those places too. But Rome is one of those stopping places in between. So here is his plan. And it's a tale of three cities, or three destinations. First, he's headed to Jerusalem. That's what he writes to the Romans. I'm headed to Jerusalem, where he will offer his service or his ministry. The NIV, I believe, translates it contribution. So this is a reference to the contribution that he's been collecting from predominantly Gentile churches for the aid of the Judean and Jerusalem churches, which are almost exclusively Jewish. What he said earlier in this letter about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles applies again here. The Gentile Christians are wild, foreign branches grafted onto that olive tree, Israel. Additionally, the evangelists, all the evangelists of early Christianity, were Jews, like Paul, who already knew the scriptures and the God about whom they spoke. And so just as Gentile Christians in Rome owe deference to their Jewish brothers and sisters, so on a larger scale, Gentile Christians in general are indebted to the Jews and to the Jerusalem church. Paul says the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. So the Gentiles owe their material blessings in return. For his upcoming journey, Paul requests the prayers of the Roman church, and we see that in verses 30 through 32. As he heads toward Jerusalem, he asks the Roman church to pray that he may be rescued from unbelievers in Judea, and that his service to the Jerusalem church may be acceptable to the saints there. Second destination. As we've said, after finishing his work of service in Jerusalem, then Paul will plan to head to Rome. It's a perfect stopping point halfway across the Mediterranean. And so he asks them to pray in verse 32 that by God's will he may come to them with joy and together with them be refreshed. In some ways, this whole letter prepares the way for his visit to Rome so that he will make it to see them, and that, he says, perhaps with their help, maybe some financial help, will eventually make it to his third destination, which, as we've seen, is Spain. A whole vast, and as far as he knows, unevangelized territory. Well, how did these plans go? We may be interested to ask and to know. Were his prayers answered? He made it to his locations, but probably not quite how he expected. Acts tells us about the first two destinations. After Acts 20, you may recall, he did make it to Jerusalem. He did deliver the contribution. How it was received, we're not told. He was rescued from the unbelievers, but not without incident. He was arrested by Roman soldiers in Jerusalem in Acts 21. What that did was save him from certain death at the hands of non-Christian Jewish opponents. To rescue him from a plot to kill him, 40 had plotted to kill him in Jerusalem. He was taken to prison in Caesarea, where he lingered under arrest there for 2 years. That's the story of Acts 24 and following. In his appeal to the emperor, a right that he enjoyed as a Roman citizen, Paul was then transported to Rome, where he stayed in house arrest for 2 more years, Acts 28 tells us. So he was rescued, ironically, by being arrested and incarcerated. And through those means, he made it to Rome on a ship, presumably at the empire's expense. For 2 years in Rome, he did spend time with the Roman church, probably more time than he wanted for those 2 years, and not under the circumstances that he had envisioned. And that's where Acts ends. And so we have to look for hints in the rest of the New Testament to see that Paul did travel elsewhere after Rome. For instance, to places like Crete that we learn about in the letter to Titus. And it's in a letter from Clement, who's a leader of the church in Rome, who wrote in the year 95 that we learn that Paul did indeed make it to Spain. In that letter, Clement in the year 95, and he was a friend of Paul, and so he's someone who would know, testifies that Paul went, quote, to the extremity of the West and preached there. Now, to a Roman like Clement, the extremity of the West was Spain. Paul eventually made it back to Rome, where he would be martyred under the authority of the Emperor Nero. And he did it all, as he says here in verses 18 and 19, through the working of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. What about us? Because Christ died and was raised for us, we have died to the old ways, to an old set of priorities and human concerns. Our lives are not our own, but are hidden with God in Christ. For Paul, traveling to strange and hostile lands and even martyrdom is nothing to him. For disciples of Christ, like Paul, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If the Spirit of Christ lives in us, then certain goals and pursuits must take a back seat, while others should be pushed to the front and not be ignored. In the words of Isaiah chapter 52, like Paul, we are the servants of the Lord, God's instruments. And again, the point I want to emphasize for us, among many points we could here in Romans 15 emphasize, is that based on this text from Romans, Paul's example for us of what a Christ-centered New Year's resolution ought to look like, or what it looks like to set spiritual goals during a time of transition in life. I see nothing in his plans and personal goals for eating healthier and getting in shape. That's a noble goal for affluent Americans who have never had to worry about their next meal and who can earn money without doing a lick of manual labor. I see nothing in Paul's plans about better financial security or a new car. He does want to travel to Spain. That would be nice. But he has a working vacation in mind, I think. What are your spiritual goals? In a time of transition, individually, we've got a new year ahead of us. Congregationally, we've got a new preacher coming. What are your plans? Paul wanted to evangelize the world. That's ambitious. No one ever accused Paul of dreaming too small, all right? Maybe you have preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way up to Illyricum. Great. Whether you've done a lot or very little for the kingdom in the past, now what? Now what will you do? How will you step out in service in the kingdom? How will you grow in grace and knowledge? How will you live more fully and passionately under God's reign? These are the kinds of questions that obviously guided Paul. And they're the kinds of questions that ought to direct us to. The questions that we lead with. How will you answer those questions? You can figure it out. Do you need suggestions? Okay, I'll give some suggestions. Pick one of the following. Increase your charitable and church giving. Round up to the next 50 or 100 or whatever works for you. Write a card once a month or once a week to encourage someone. Volunteer to help in the food pantry. Volunteer to help or teach in Sunday school. Attend Sunday school if you're not. Get involved in VBS this summer. Host or help organize a connect group. Volunteer or find out how you can help with World Bible School. Learn. Audit a course at Austin Graduate School of Theology. Practice the lost art of hospitality. Talk to your neighbors. Have people over to your house for dinner. Have the new preacher over to your house for dinner. Which area of service will you choose? One of those? Something else? If you don't want to build on someone else's foundations, then start something new. Pick something. You know what you can do. You know what you should do. Make a goal. Make a plan. And then pray, like Paul did, and ask others to pray. The plan we set out to pursue may not go exactly as we anticipate. Paul's journey involved suffering, rotting in prison for 2 years of his life before he ever saw Rome. But guess what? He trusted God, and he made it there, protected and transported on the emperor's dime. Not bad. So may God give us the grace, through the power of Christ and his Spirit, to think about the things of God. May we set godly goals and make godly plans. May God reveal to us the ways that we can serve effectively in his kingdom. May he open our eyes to those opportunities. And may he grant to us all the ability and the will to serve faithfully and to do it joyfully. We extend now the Lord's invitation to anyone who needs prayers. Whatever your need is this morning, if you want to respond to the gospel, if you want to rededicate and make a new goal and a new plan, rededicate your life to the service of the kingdom, if you need the prayers of the church, I'll be in the back with some of the shepherds. Others will be up here to receive you. Please come forward while we stand and sing.